In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. My rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. My rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Terry, thank you so much for that good song of assurance. Now, please open your Bible to one of the most awesome chapters in all of the Scripture, John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. As we look at these messages, chapter 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John, knowing that they relate to literally the day or the night before Jesus was crucified on the cross, we discover that he's giving us some very urgent information for tough times. There were certainly tough times ahead within the next 24 hours for Jesus and then for his apostles, and he's giving vital, encouraging information to them. And today we're looking at the text that talks about our Father's house. John 14, please look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Our Father's house. God's promise to every believer is that we are destined to live forever in a place without sin, without death, without sorrow, without hatred, without fear, without the curse that plagues the world in which we're living right now. Revelation 21, and I want for you to turn back to that, and also perhaps just to keep that part of the scriptures before you as we're looking at John 14. But let's once again look at the first few verses at the beginning of chapter 1 about our future, our destiny as believers. John the Apostle, when he was about 95 years old, was given this preview actually 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. John, being banished or exiled to an island in the Aegean Sea called the island of Patmos, the last of the 12 apostles to have survived martyrdom for Christ, the Lord gave him this encouraging preview, and please listen again to what he saw. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That was a preview for the Apostle John of the Father's house. The message today, I hope, be very simple. I'm not wanting to be profound or theological, but just to simply present what the Bible says about our eternal future, our destiny. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the place where we will live forever with Christ is called the New Earth and the New Jerusalem. Listen to these words, and you don't need to turn to this, these words from the prophet Isaiah about the New Earth. "For behold," God is speaking, "behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, way back in history, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah was moved, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, to talk of a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. If you turn in your Bible right now to the New Testament book of 2 Peter, there's a very significant commentary regarding the new heaven and the new earth, where believers will live forever in the Father's house. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. And listen to these words that God gave to us through the Apostle Peter, inspired by God's Spirit. It's verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And Simon Peter reminds us that once God destroyed the world with a flood, eventually in the future, he's going to destroy this planet with fire. It's going to be burned up. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," that's referring to this planet where we live, "since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now watch this. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now, that's a promise that God gives concerning the future of the present heavens and earth. But look at verse 13. "Nevertheless," now this is for us who believe, "we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We who are believers are destined to live in a place called heaven. Sometimes it's called paradise. But ultimately, the Bible says, our destiny will be in a new earth, with a capital city of that new earth being the New Jerusalem. And every indication in God's Word as He talks or writes about these things is that the new earth will be similar to the original creation prior to sin, prior to the curse that came upon the world because of sin. The new earth that God is going to create will be something like the Garden of Eden kind of world before Adam sinned and brought God's wrath upon mankind. The new earth where believers will live with the Lord will be kind of like the world that God called very good. When you go back to the story of creation in Genesis, when God completed the original creation, He said it was very good. And the new earth where believers will live with the Lord will be very good. No sin or death. I want to point out at the beginning of this study of John 14 this morning that when a believer dies today, he goes to a place that's an intermediate heaven. When one of our church believers leaves and is absent from the body and present with the Lord, the Bible says that believer goes to an intermediate heaven. And we looked at that about a year ago. We had five studies on heaven, and we saw that Scripture tells us that there are actually three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, and then there's the stellar heaven, the universe, with the galaxies and stars, constellations. And then there's the third heaven. And so when a believer dies today, he goes to that third heaven. But after God has poured out His judgment, His fire upon this planet, and He's created the new earth, God will relocate, according to what we read in Revelation 21, He will relocate His dwelling place to the new earth. And God Himself is going to bring that place that we call paradise or heaven today, the third heaven. He's going to bring His residence, His dwelling place down to the new earth that He has created. And New Jerusalem, the beautiful city we read about in chapter 21 of Revelation, is a description of the capital city of that brand new earth and that brand new heaven. I want to say this morning, folks, that Jesus' promise to His troubled disciples on the night before He died just brings it all into one very simple, succinct statement. In My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will receive you unto Myself. We're going to look at those statements of Jesus. And I'm so impressed in anticipating sharing this today that what I'm saying is very simple, and I'm not giving you any new truth. I'm just emphasizing this morning. I have the privilege of standing here as a pastor and emphasizing what we already know, what Jesus has said. But I want to lift out these statements and have us focus on it and go away encouraged today to realize what our future is. Number one, in this verse, Jesus said, His Father has a house. Now that's very basic, isn't it? In My Father's house. The night before Jesus died, He said to His disturbed, frightened disciples, He said, My Father has a house. My Father has a dwelling place. If I told you, My Father has a house, of course, My Father's not alive right now, but if I would say, My Father has a house in Minnesota on Lake Bemidji, I'm talking about an actual place. Ralph and Harriet Swanson are not with us today. But on the first weekend of July, they're planning for a great reunion. Their kids coming from different directions, and their grandkids and family and dogs and everything, all coming to the Swansons. They're coming, and they know that they're going to Ralph's house. It's a literal place. And when Jesus said, My Father has a house, He's talking about an actual place where His Father dwells. I'm going to read a verse from 1 Kings, and you don't need to turn to this verse, but I want you to listen to what Solomon tells us about it. He's talking to the Lord, and he said, And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Listen to what Solomon said. He said, Here in heaven, he's saying, as he prayed to God, he said, Here in heaven, your dwelling place. Now, Solomon recognized that God has a literal dwelling place. It's called heaven. And just as I could say my dad had a house in Minnesota on Lake Bemidji, Jesus is saying, My Father has a house. Now stop and think about this with me, as I've tried to do concerning this statement, that Jesus' Father has a dwelling place or house. Before the beginning, in your mind, I want to stir you to think about this. Before God created the universe, before Jesus spoke the words of creation, have you ever wondered where was God before the beginning? Now, that really startles us. It stops us, doesn't it, in our understanding. Before there was a universe, before there was the planet Earth, before there was a solar system or stars, the Bible says Jesus, God's Son, is the one who spoke creation into existence. Before time and space, where was God's house? I'm going back to that same book of 1 Kings, and I want to read another statement and have you just listen carefully. Here's some insight. He said, but will God dwell on the earth? This is about 1,000 years when Solomon was building and dedicating a temple to God, and he's saying, is God going to dwell on the earth? Now listen, concerning God's dwelling place forever. He said, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Talking about the infinity of God, the eternal God. Jesus said, God is a spirit. And I can't answer the question for you this morning about his house or his dwelling place before he created this vast universe. But the Bible says God is a spirit, and a spirit didn't need a physical place. None of us can understand or grasp this today, that God is eternal. You go back in your mind as far as you can go back. Someone was recently talking to me about that. He said, I just can't understand this. Where did God come from? God didn't come from anywhere. God has always been. And he's too infinite, too great, even for the heaven of the heavens, the vast universe, to contain him. So before the beginning, I can't answer that question. But right now, since the beginning of the created universe, the Bible tells us God has lived in a material, physical place that's called paradise. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 right now. And notice how this is explained by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about paradise. I'm going to read beginning at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Paul is saying, I knew a man, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's beyond the atmospheric heaven, beyond the stellar universal heaven, to the third heaven, God's dwelling place. Verse 3, he said, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. And generally speaking, it seems that Paul is really talking about his own experience, that there was a time in his life when he was caught up beyond the first and second heaven to paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Right now, today, God is living in a place called paradise. Remember when he talked to the thief that was on the cross, who cried out for salvation? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the third heaven. That's God's house today. And so when a believer dies today, when someone who's a Christian dies today, the Bible says he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. That means that when a believer dies today, his body is placed in a grave, but his soul and spirit is instantly with the Lord in paradise. Now let me explain this surprising information very carefully. I don't want to be confusing this morning. Our Father's present house in paradise is not his forever house. His present house in paradise is an intermediate house where God is. Jesus is there right now, at the right hand of the Father, in that place called paradise. His forever future is a different place. And this is utterly an awesome revelation that God gives in the last book of the Bible. Our Father's eternal home will be the New Jerusalem. As I read that already this morning, two times, you notice it said God is coming down to the new earth. The capital city of the new earth is that magnificent city called Jerusalem. Our Father's present house is not his forever house, but he's going to relocate heaven, the Father's house, on the new earth. And we will live with him in that marvelous place, the new earth, without sin, without tears, without death, without crime. We live in a wonderful place. In many ways, we love the earth, don't we, where we live right now. There are many things about this place that I love, just the beauty around us. I don't love the fact that there's sin and death and crime and war and hate. But God's new earth will be very similar to the original earth that was very good, the Garden of Eden kind of earth. And he's coming down from paradise, bringing heaven to the new earth. And he will live with his people in the new Jerusalem on the new earth. First of all, Jesus said, our Father has a house. I hope that's encouraging to all of us who are believers today. Our Father has a house, and we'll be in that house with him. Secondly, he said, there are many mansions in our Father's house. John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, some of you have different translations than the Old King James Bible. I think it's only the Old King James Bible that uses the word mansions. But that word mansion comes from the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, which means abiding place, an abiding place. Let me try to illustrate that this way. A number of years ago, when Marianne and I wanted to get our family together in the summer, we have six children and scattered all of different places and grandchildren and parents. We went to Cass Lake, Minnesota, and we rented a number of cabins so that everybody could come and we could all be together for a week or so. And so our kids and our grandkids and our parents and loved ones knew that on that week in July, we're all going to get together at Cass Lake Resort, and that Dad and Mother will have abiding places for us. We'll come, and there'll be a place for us to stay. And the only qualifications, they belong to our family, and they accepted the invitation to come. Now, when the Lord talks about our destiny, where the Father lives and we'll be living with him, he said he has abiding places for us. He has mansions. I want you to think this through with me, folks. Almost all the Bible translators and the word study experts on the Gospel of John tell us it shouldn't be the word mansion. And yet, we love that word. We've heard that over the years. We love that, there are mansions in the Father's house. And they say the word meno doesn't mean mansions. But think of it this way. Knowing the Lord's love for you and knowing his bountiful grace for you, what kind of dwelling place do you anticipate? A shack? You know, knowing the Lord's love and knowing his grace, I think the King James translators did okay when they said mansions. He didn't save us because we are worthy. Most of us might say, I'm not worthy of a mansion. Well, he didn't save you because you're worthy. He saves you because he loves you. And he's building for you a dwelling place in the Father's house where you live forever with him. And friends, his motivation is that same passionate grace, unmerited favor toward you. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we're performing so well. But it's because of his heart for us. And so I'm convinced that the word mansion is a pretty accurate statement in John chapter 14. The abiding places will be mansions. Knowing his generosity, I anticipate that it's not going to be a ghetto. Not going to live in a ghetto or a high-rise apartment like those you see when you go into the major cities of America. It may be a gorgeous spot somewhere in the mountains on the new earth. It may be in a city if you like to live in a city. But it's going to be a fabulous residence. That's what the Lord is saying to his disciples. Think of this. King David said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If the Lord said to me, Richard Crenz, what kind of place do you want to live in on the new earth? I can't think of any better place than North Turtle Lake. With the loons, and the dogs, the bears. He's going to give us the desire of our heart. But there will be no curse. That's the difference. I love where I am right now. There's no place I'd rather be than where I am right now. But think of being in this kind of place with no sin, no pain, no curse, no fear, no worry, no disease, no violence, no economic failures, no mosquitoes. I think that's true. There won't, and no wood ticks. I'm saying this morning, I hope it might be encouraging to all of us, that God is going to relocate on the new earth and we're going to be there with him forever. And what will be the most wonderful difference when we're in our Father's house, when we're in one of those mansions? Listen carefully to what a statement we read already this morning, but just listen once more. Listen to this statement. This will be the most wonderful part of it all. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. A tabernacle means his dwelling place is with men. Listen, he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. One of the things we notice as we study Scripture over and over here at Living Hope Church is the great promise that the Lord is present in our life. And I really want that to be a promise that just is a joy and a thrill and an encouragement to each one of us every day. The Lord said, he said, we will come and make our abode, our home in you. If we take Jesus' words at face value, then we can believe that Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have literally come to reside in this physical body. This body is the home of the Lord. We know this by faith, but not by sight. I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes. You know, I take God's promise at face value that he lives in my life. Let me try to illustrate. Since my dad died a year ago and went to heaven, I've missed seeing him. You know, he came to church here every Sunday morning till he was 97 years old. I love to see him walk in here with that white sport coat, and then to have him come and eat dinner with us. And after dinner, I'd take him back home to his residence and stop into the filling station, get him a cup of cappuccino. And when I came out with that cup of cappuccino, he was grinning. He was so happy. I say, I miss seeing my dad. I still think about him. He still has an influence on my life, but I can't see him with my eyes. And folks, it's something like that with Christ. We can't see him. Sometimes people, when I try to encourage people about the presence of Christ, but they say, Pastor, I can't see him. I'd like to have someone I can touch or see. Well, friends, when we're in that new heaven, that new residence, he'll be there. Can you imagine sitting down for a Sunday noon meal with the Lord at your table, present at the table with you? Physically, visibly, you can see him. I heard of a family a number of years ago who always had an extra chair at their table. It was always vacant. Someone asked what that means, and they said, that's where the Lord is. They did that to remind of the presence of the Lord. Our Father has a house. In that house are many mansions, one's for you. Thirdly, this verse says he's preparing a place for us. Can you believe this? What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place. He has a place that's ready for us in the Father's house. On the morning I was typing out my notes for the message, I was in my study and I could hear Marianne out in the kitchen working. We were going to have some out-of-state folks for dinner that night, and I could hear the rattle of spoons in the mixing bowl. I could smell the fried chicken. And I could see that the table was set with fine dishes. She was preparing for guests who were coming for dinner that night. I want for us to be reminded this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, at this very moment in history, the one who died for our sins on the cross is preparing the mansion. He's getting it ready for you. And while we live in this world, this is also a getting ready time when we're preparing for that great event. Jesus often spoke parables about this. I won't take time to read them. I would like to read two, but I'll just mention them briefly. He talked about a parable, a story, a king sending out an invitation for people to come to the wedding. This is Luke chapter 14. The wedding was ready. The feast, the dinner, the music, everything was ready. And he sent out a generous invitation. And Jesus said they just mocked him. They ignored the invitation. Are you grieved today to realize that most of the people in our community have ignored the invitation to come to the wedding? That grieves me. You know, most people are satisfied with pleasure, with earthly comfort, with security in this sin-cursed world. Folks, most of the people around us don't know and believe this information we're looking at today. And in another story, Jesus talked about people getting ready and living with expectancy so that when the bridegroom comes, we'll be ready to meet him. And I would just ask this morning, as we consider this awesome truth that Jesus gave to his disciples, in honest transparency concerning yourself, do you consider yourself as one who's watching? Do you consider yourself as a believer who's eager and ready? God forbid that we should be sleeping, as Jesus demonstrated. He's preparing the mansions, and we should be ready. We should be watching. The fourth thing he said in this great statement of John 14, verse 2 and 3, he will come again to receive us to himself. His Father has a house. There are many mansions in the Father's house. Jesus is preparing a place for us in the Father's house. He will come again to receive us to himself. You know, what I love about this, about being a preacher and about studying and teaching the Bible, is the simplicity of Christ. You know, the theologians tend to make things complicated. If you went to a seminary and you're going to study about future things, you'd study a great doctrine called eschatology. Most people don't even know what that word means. Jesus didn't use that kind of terminology. He put it just so simply. He said, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. And that's a promise, folks. And the one thing we know for sure is he wants us to be expecting and living with anticipation. Jesus will not send somebody else to get us. He said, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. When Paul talked about that in Thessalonians, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to take us to meet him in the air, to resurrect the dead in Christ. Jesus said, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. I was thinking personally about anticipation, and so many times I've stood in the airport in Rhinelander to meet people who are coming to our home. And often I've been there to meet my most beloved friend, Mary Ann. And so I usually arrive early. And when I know the plane has landed on the ground, I stand at the end of the corridor, and some of you have been there. You can visualize this, and my eyes are fastened on the door watching for Mary Ann. When I see her walk through that door, my emotions are overwhelmed with joy and love and thankfulness for her. Now, think of this. What a disappointment to her if I'd forgotten. And the plane arrives and she comes off expecting to meet me. And I'm up here in the North Woods splitting logs or running around with the dogs, working in the yard. Wouldn't that be a disappointment? You know the point I'm making. If he comes this week, will he find that you're eagerly waiting for him? We ought to be. He's coming back to take us to the mansions. And he said he's coming back to rescue us from the wrath that will fall upon this planet Earth. The book of Revelation, we read that this morning. The book of Revelation is all about the coming wrath. My point is not to be negative this morning, folks, but to be totally honest. Our world is facing God's severe wrath. The people in Noah's day didn't believe that there was going to be a flood when he built the ark. Only 8 people were saved, 8 believers. The people of our world do not believe that there's going to be a fiery judgment upon this earth. Simon Peter tells us that the God who destroyed the world with a flood is going to destroy the world with a fiery judgment. The world is facing wrath. Can I encourage you this morning with the promise of Scripture that Jesus said, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, and he's going to do that before God's wrath is poured out on this planet. I look around, I listen to what's happening, I know that we're rapidly moving toward that time of God's wrath. The Middle East clearly shows us that. But Christ is coming back, and it could be today, to receive us to himself. Now here's what Jesus said in this well-known statement. He said, his Father has a house. He said, there are many mansions in his Father's house, dwelling places for his believers. He said, he's preparing a place for you if you're a believer. He said, he will come back again and receive you to himself. And last of all, he said, he wants us to be with him forever, that you may be with me forever. If you could choose your place forever, would these words accurately describe the desire of your heart? Always with the Lord. That's what King David said. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Paul said. I'll be absent from the body and I'll be present with the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying to you and me today. Now, let me just point out 2 things about this promise that we're going to be with him forever. Friends, first of all, we need to contemplate the loneliness of the persons who are not saved forever. We need to contemplate the agony of an everlasting future without Jesus Christ, without the Father, without the Holy Spirit. In anticipating what I share this morning, again, I've looked at the words of Jesus concerning the future of a person who is not saved. I want you to listen to his statements carefully. Concerning the man who's not saved, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Concerning the person who's not saved, listen to what Jesus said. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Concerning the lost person who's not a believer in Christ, Jesus said this, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And what we're looking at today is a fabulous promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What great news that is to the believer. But for the unbeliever, eternity will be loneliness and torment in the lake of fire. For the believer, it'll be comfort. The ultimate comfort and contentment and peace of knowing God's presence. We can enjoy His presence right now because He's come to live within our life. But the Bible says when we're with Him in the Father's house, in the presence of the Lord, will be fullness of joy, absolute contentment and courage when we're with Him in the Father's house. I want to end the comments and the message this morning by saying this. If it were not so, Jesus would have told us. That's how He ended these comments. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I want to say with thankfulness and humbleness in my heart this morning, I believe in heaven because Jesus did. Let's bow in prayer, please. Please quietly bow for a moment of worship and response to the words of Jesus. If you're saved this morning and you know you're saved, just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of eternal life. If you aren't sure about the Father's house, He simply says, believe me, come to me, ask me. And in the only way that you would know how right now, you could say, Jesus Christ, I want to believe you right now as my personal Savior. I want you to come into my life. And He said, if you ask Him, He'll save you right now forever. Father, there's no way that humanly, we could say these things adequately. But Father, I thank you that you chose men to record this statement, the Apostle John, and you've chosen to preach these truths through men. And Father, we would long that each one who is here today would just delight in the fact that we'll live forever in the Father's house. Thanks, Father, for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.